demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Save your son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I Am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. And what a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Thank Him for His blood tonight. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, so what love, no greater love. Grace, how can it be? That in my sin, yes, even then, He shed His blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
No, look at the mic. That's okay, I'm going to get this mic anyway.
Because I like to walk around. As y'all well know. Is this on? Test one, two. Test. There we go. I don't know if y'all know, but I crossed the Jordan River and it wasn't dry a minute ago. And I, no faith, that's probably, I didn't have the ark with me. But if you want an ark, I know a guy. That's my son's favorite joke, man. That one and this one. This is my son's other favorite joke. When he says, you know, my pencil lead broke today. I tried to use it, but it was pointless. Anyway, those are, he's trying to be like Butch every day, Pastor Butch, and he's working on it, Pastor. I just want you to know he's working on it. Well, Ty, I don't know who prayed for rain, but it all came in bunches, and I've got my new boots on. And so I took them off and walked barefooted because I didn't know if they could take it or not. So when you've never worn boots, you just don't know. You know, a live gator could do it, but I don't know what a dead gator does. So I'm learning. You know, I'll give you a preview. One of these days I'm going to come right in here on my new horse. I showed y'all last couple weeks ago that I had new boots that were given to me. I've never owned a pair of boots. I have three pair now from my aunt, sent me to from my uncle. And this week, somebody thought that was so cool. They sent me a horse. So I have a little horse. It's got a little stick. And she sent me a card that says, now, here's the other things you need. And so this Sunday for my announcements, Pastor, I'm going to ride my horse out. And I'm going to tell everybody what other things I need in order to be a country person. So y'all be on the lookout for that. It'd be great. Anyway, that's on the list. The problem is we haven't found a place that sells one big enough for my head. So I was not beating myself up. I just got a big head, a lot of brains. Now you know why you have a small. Anyway, don't roast me from the pulpit. I get the final word. I think, Pastor, you've said that many times, right? Okay, good. So today we get to continue on with a study. You know, my father, he likes to give me all the easy topics. So today we're going to talk about who is the Antichrist. I think he thinks I know all this because I'm in relationship with these people, but here's the good thing, and it's good or bad, I don't know which, but I'm really not what I would consider doing much preaching tonight. I'm going to do more reading and teaching than anything, because honestly, this is a large topic. It's one that we could spend several weeks on, and I don't know that we need to. Here's why. I like to give you the answer just in case you guys get bored and want to leave. Let me give you the answer before we start, and when we get to it, you go, we already said that, and I'll say it again, because some people just don't listen that well, like me. So here's the answer. Who is the Antichrist? We don't have a clue. And if the way we're being taught and the way we believe is true and we're raptured before all that happens, you ain't going to know this side of heaven anyway. So you can look and guess and try all that stuff all you want to, but it really doesn't make much difference. Truth is, the reason the book of Revelation, as far as I'm concerned, the reason it's written is to tell us how much he loves us that we ain't got to put up with. And the fact is that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And one day when all that stuff happens and all these people can look at the revelation and go, man, it looks scary. You can go, and even if I were to stay here, he would still take care of me. Because that's what the Bible says. Either way, you know, there are people debate yet left and right. Rapture, ahead of time, past time, post-trip, pre-trip, amillennial, post-millennial. Here's the thing. I'm not a pan-millennialist. I'm working it out. But here's the thing. Whoever's right or wrong, God wins, and we get to be with our Father. And so can we just start with that and just know that if you have to go home now, you're free to, because you might not be able to get out of the parking lot after in a couple minutes. So let's pray together, can we? Father, I'm thankful to you that you are God who loves us, that before the beginning of the foundation of the world, you decided, you chose to love us. Father, you didn't wake up one day when I prayed to you and I said, God, I want you to love me, and then you decided to love me. That's not the way this worked. Father, before anything was created, you decided to love us. And you decided that you knew that we would fail, and so you decided how you would save us. And Father, today as we spend just a brief little while just talking about who the Antichrist is. Father, help us understand who he is in light of who you are. Because if we look at him and we look at the things that the scripture says are going to come into being, Father, it's a scary thought. Unless, of course, we realize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords still reigns supreme. So, Father, just help us as we study. As I just talk about the things that are in the notes and in the scripture, would you bring light where you want light? And just cause us to trust you more in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to find that and stand with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, since the beginning of our understanding, and since at least our beginning is the 21st century, 20th century, 19th century, from way back, ever since Daniel's time, when Daniel identified the little horn in Scripture, people have just tried to speculate who is the Antichrist. And they've tried to speculate what day is the last day. Do y'all remember January 1st, 2000? That was a great day. Huh? Y2K. Now is, why were you worried? Y2K. You know, I'll never forget, I had a girl named Jennifer call me December 31st. And she said, John, I'm scared. And I said, why are you scared? She said, what if Jesus comes tomorrow? I said, then I'm out of here, girl. She said, that's not what I meant. I said, I know, but I'm telling you, that's what I mean. I'm out of here. And then I said to her, but understand this, when I'm out of here, I can't tell you the truth no more. And she gave her life to Jesus. Why? Because she was scared. I'm thankful we serve a God who is scary, but when you get to know him, I ain't scared no more. Because I realized what I was afraid of was something I didn't have to be afraid of. Because he already took care of my problem. Amen? And so, we talk about those things. I want to share one other story with you because it's just important to me. Actually, I'll share two. One is, did you know last week or a week or so ago, we prayed about the pregnancy center. The protesters were going to come and it was going to be a big deal. And we prayed as a group. Guess what? The protesters canceled. I don't know what you think about that, but that's just cool. I love when God goes, that's good. Second story I want to tell you just happened Friday. I was at Schlitterbahn with my children in the afternoon. We go in the afternoon when everybody's leaving. It's a good time. And we were sitting in the pool and a storm was coming. And my son and I, Josh, John and I were sitting in the pool and a storm was coming. And I said, look, John, a storm's coming. He said, well, we better get out. I said, why? He said, because we'll die. I was like, I don't think so. He said, Daddy, if we get struck by lightning, will there be a lot of blood everywhere? And being the good, sensitive father I am, I said, no, son, we'll just all be floating bodies. Dead in the water. He goes, I don't want to die. I said, why not, son? I said, if I die, I'm going to heaven. If I die, I'm going to heaven. Son, if you die, where are you going? He said, I'm going to hell. I said, son, why are you going to hell? He said, well, I hadn't been baptized. I said, son, do you realize baptism is not what saves you? See, Pastor, if he would be in here and not in that children's department, he'd know. That's a lie, Pastor. He'd know if I just preached to him at home more, I guess. But I said to him, I said, son, you realize baptism doesn't save you? What saves you is when you decide that you need Jesus, that you can't have a relationship with God without Jesus, and so you give Jesus your life. He said, well, can I do that? I said, well, of course you can do that. And so we sat right there in that hot tub. That's the best place in the world to pray the salvation prayer. I just want you to know. And my little son prayed to receive Jesus. Now, he's done that before. He's prayed to receive Jesus before, but obviously he didn't get it. Because I've asked him since then, and it's all baptism, baptism, baptism. But it's Friday that happened, okay? So he asked Jesus to be Lord. About 4 days later, we're in our house. And I don't push him to do anything. I want him to know and understand. And I'm in no hurry. It's on God's time. And so we're sitting at home, and for some reason, death came up again. And I'm guessing John has really ears for death right now. And so we talked about death, and I said, well, you know, I'm not worried about dying. If I die, I'm going to heaven. I looked at John. I said, John, if you die, where are you going? He said, I'm going to heaven. I said, son, why are you going to heaven? He said, because I gave my life to Jesus at Schlitterbahn. And if you ask him tonight, if you see little John running around, and you ask him, John, if you die, where are you going? He will tell you the same thing. And I haven't coached him anymore. I told him one time, and now he understands it. And so now I believe he's saved. Absolutely. And one day he's going to say to me, Dad, what am I supposed to do next? And I'm going to say, hey, that's baptism, son. And then we'll walk through that too, Pastor. But here's the reason I tell you that. John says very clearly there are antichrists. There are people who set themselves against Christ even to this day. There's one coming who's going to be greater than all of those, but there are little antichrists running around who want to make us think salvation is found in something else and someone else. And they want us to believe that Jesus isn't the only way. He's a good way, but not the only way. That he was something, but not everything. And we still have the responsibility to teach the truth. Amen? And that's who we are. So today we talk about who the Antichrist is. And so just for fun, at least I think this is why my dad wrote it, just for fun, because otherwise it's just kind of pointless. Who is the Antichrist? Over the many years, people have thought many things. For instance, I'm not going to go through all of them, but let me start with Roman Emperor Nero. You've got all of them. You can look later. But Nero. Nero is the one I believe John was speaking of when he talked about the Antichrist. That's what I believe. I also believe there's another one coming. Don't get me wrong. But I believe that when John was speaking of it, Nero is who he was pointing to as the picture of what the Antichrist is going to be like. Going to be one who kills everyone who doesn't agree with him, who tortures and kills Christians. And so, and there's all this proof, but the main thing is the fact that it was a number system, what his name meant and how it equals to 666. I don't want to bore you with all that stuff. Here's what I want to tell you. It's an interesting thing I found as I was reading through all of this. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes about the time in which Jerusalem was destroyed, 70 AD. And during that time, Josephus writes that not one Christian lost their life when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Because they had received a letter from a prophet to get out of town and to flee to the hills. Go look at the book of Revelation. You know what it says? Flee to the hills, for the eagle is coming. And what did Rome fly under? It flew under an eagle. And so I believe John, when he wrote, was giving them a picture of what was coming so that they could actually get out. Like historic stuff. But there is a certain point in that scripture where it goes to completely futuristic. Where God is using John to speak of the things to come. Okay? And so I certainly think Nero was one of, or at least who John was picturing as he was painting a picture for who the Antichrist should be. And there's several more, and you see the reasons, like Napoleon worked at reviving the Roman Empire. Adolf Hitler, one of the most villainous men who ever lived and remains a demonic forewarning of the Antichrist, what he'll be like. Joseph Stalin, you can just read through them. We don't need to get through all of them. But I want to get to the ends because they're kind of fun for me. Bill Gates, why? Because he's a computer genius. And you know we're all going to get stamped and computerized, and you can't get no food without, you know, so it's got to be Bill Gates. And then the last one that my dad wrote, I just thought was great, Barack Obama. Because y'all know, y'all all thought it. Somebody said it to you, and you went, well, maybe. Especially when they talked about, well, he wasn't even born, he was born in Nigeria, and you're like, ooh, he kind of qualifies. Watch this. You know what the number one thing people think it's him? It's because one of the days, on the day of his after his election, the pick three lottery pick in his home state was 666. Because that's proof right there now. That's proof. But you know what's funny is the one that my dad did not mention, and I just have just enough gall to mention. Let's just call it, I'm going to throw stones so you can throw them back at me. It's interesting that, do you know who most people who try to take a guess at this, try and think it is? It's the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it's funny that they do that. And I thought, could that even be true? And so I looked up Catholic.com. You know, that's the Catholic website. And there's enough people asked them about it that they actually posted on their website in the frequently asked questions. I'm serious. I couldn't find my phone a minute ago, but it's on my phone. I had the quote written for y'all from frequently asked questions on Catholic.com. And here's what it is. They says most people have made the connection because the Pope is known as the Vicar of Christ. Okay? Vicar of Christ. But the people who then made the connection that they were the Antichrist said it was the Vicar of the Son of God. And when you add each letter up to Vicar of the Son of God, just like some of these say, it adds up to the number. Y'all have read this. 666. Let me get back to my point. I don't really think it matters who the Antichrist is. Because the truth is, we need to be who God's called us to be. And here's the greatest news. Whoever it is, he's not going to fool Christians. Whoever that person or being or entity is, we ain't got to worry. But we need to know enough to let people know that if you don't know Christ, you will be deceived. Not you might be deceived. You will be. And then in popular fiction, you've got the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye, Nikolai Carpathia. I actually like that show. It was very interesting to me. But you got all these ideas of who is the Antichrist. Number three of that thing says no one knows for sure. And then it talks about we've got ideas of scriptures. He's the little horn, the king, the man of lawlessness, the wicked one, the beast. And although the Bible doesn't give a direct, give him a title, the Antichrist, he does capture a deceptive agenda on earth. That's the false Christ. In other words, everything that Christ came to do, he tries to undo. And why can he do it? Because people who don't know Christ are not protected. John declared, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. See, you see what he says, and he's now already in the world. Again, I think that's him speaking of Nero. But I don't think that he thought Nero was going to be who it be in the end. I don't think Nero is coming back from the grave, Pastor. So, let's go on. Let's talk about the characteristics of the Antichrist. A, he's a brilliant person. Daniel chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there anyone that could deliver from his hands, but he did according to his will and became great. This guy had a game plan and is going to have a game plan. I don't know if you know it or not, but you know the devil has a game plan. You know, the Antichrist is like Jesus is to God. The Antichrist is that to the devil. And the devil has a game plan. But let me just share something that I've learned recently or thought through recently that has really changed the way I pray. By the way, I'm doing this because I don't see much area for me to preach, so I've got to throw them in when I get them. But let me say one of the things I've realized recently that has really changed the way I pray. And that is that, you know, when we pray, a lot of times we treat God like he has a day-by-day plan, and we treat the devil like he's got an eternal plan. As if somehow the devil messes up God's plan every day and God's got to reroute us. Kind of like that Siri does. Huh, there's traffic rerouting. That's not how God works. God reroutes the devil. God reroutes your plans because your plans aren't his plans. Amen? And so what the devil does is he doesn't have a game plan for eternity. He just keeps throwing the same junk at you hoping he can reroute you. But it never catches God off guard. Ever. And so when all of this occurs, I don't care how brilliant the Antichrist is, it all goes according to God's plan. Number two, he's a blasphemer. Daniel 11:36 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." Again, catch this. God knows what he's going to do, and he's not going to stop him till he finishes what God said he's going to do. I love the fact that somehow the demons and the devil think they got a game plan that's going to win. And God's just going, go ahead. Go ahead. It's kind of like I think with my kids. I do that with my kids sometimes. I learned this from my father, just in case you don't approve of this parenting style. But my son will do something. I'll say, "Son, you shouldn't do that." And then I don't tell him again. I just wait. Because I know what's coming. And I think of the scripture that says, yes, this too will not end in death. And so I just let him keep pushing, and then poof. Told you. God knows what's going to happen, and it's all working according to his plan. 2 Thessalonians, which we just read, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Thirdly, he'll have a political genius. Revelation 17 says, "The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition or destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast." If you ever listened to Fox News for any amount of time, you'll realize that political people have an agenda. And they work together to get things done. And my wife and I have been watching a show called Madam Secretary. Anybody watch that show? Dude, if that's how politics works, wow. It probably is a lot worse than that. But my wife and I watch that, and it just sickens her. She's like, is that really the way they have to get stuff passed? I mean, they have to give to this hand, they give to that hand, just to get something right to get done. That is the way it's done. It's not the way it should happen, but it's the way it's done. And so this person will have a political genius. He will know which hands to feed, which mouths to feed, which hands to give money to. He will know what to do, and they'll all be working together to make it work. Kind of like it seems our media is doing today. They work together real well. Have y'all heard that President Trump and the Pope went fishing, right? Went on a boat together. Y'all heard about that, right? Y'all didn't hear about that? Yeah, they went on a boat, and a windstorm came, and it blew the Pope's hat off into the water. And Trump said, "Don't worry, I'll get it." He got out the boat. He walked on the water. He grabbed that hat. He walked back to the Pope, walked on that water, got back in the boat, and he gave the Pope his hat back. The media was all there, and they were astonished. So the next morning in the news, the front page said, "News story, Donald Trump doesn't know how to swim." You see, the media knows how to spin it, don't they? I mean, they can spin it however they want to. So he will be a political genius. He will know what to do in order to get accomplished what he needs to get accomplished. And by the way, just so that you're not afraid again, the reason it works is because God allows it to work. Do you understand that? If there's a problem in our politics today, in our media today, it's not because God's not in control. It's because God is allowing it to happen for his purposes. So stop worrying. Just pray. Amen? All right, next. He's extremely wealthy. Daniel 11 says he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Revelation 13 says he causes all, both small and great, rich or poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. This guy is going to control all the money. Man, I remember when I was in like middle school, they were talking about this. And they were talking about how we were all going to be at one currency within 10 years. Well, 10 years has gone and way by. And we're still not there. But when it happens, this guy's going to have, he's going to control everything. Next, he'll have a military mastermind. Revelation 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went on conquering and to conquer." Revelation 13 says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. A dragon gave him his power, his throne, and a great authority." Dude, I don't know about you, but if I have to go to war and I ain't got the dragon, I'm going to be upset. This guy's got all the beasts of the field working on his behalf. And so he is going to have a military mindset that is going to win a lot of battles. Notice I said a lot of battles, because he ain't going to win the war. F will arise from a reunited Roman Empire. "I was considering the horns," Daniel says. "There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Daniel 9 says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined." So there's going to be something, the Roman Empire is going to be reunited there. I don't quite understand that, but see pastor for notes. There you go, praise the Lord. And now, let me tell you why I say I don't understand that, so you don't go crazy. The reason I understand that is because the truth is, you have to know a lot about how the Roman Empire worked before if you're going to know how it's going to be reworking. And that's not my area of expertise, although I know this. The Roman Empire is not now what it was then. Amen? I mean, I don't see them conquering the world like they used to. This says somehow that empire is going to be rising in. And doesn't, I don't know that it actually means Roman Empire is going to rise up, but it's going to look an awful lot like it. So that's the point. Next, he's able to perform miraculous signs and wonders. Boy, this is the scary one to me. Matthew 24:24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." 2 Thessalonians, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." You know, I think it's a shame that every time we see a miracle, we think God is involved. Let me say that again, because I want you to catch this. And if it hurts your faith, good, because you need to build it up. Not all miracles come from God. All good things come from God. But did you know the healing of your body might not be the best thing for you? That's a hard pill to take, Pastor. I'll never forget, I was sitting in front of a television when I was 19, 20 years old. I had ruptured my knee in the military. I had every dream of going to the Olympics to high jump. I would have never made it because I was the most undisciplined dude in the world. But I had all the giftingness in the world. So I thought gifts would overcome discipline. That ain't true. But I was young. And so I was sitting in front of a television with a ruptured knee watching Benny Hinn. Well, I don't know if you've ever watched him, but I don't care if you believe him or not, it's kind of entertaining. And so I'm watching him run from one side to the other, blowing people down. And he says, "There is a man at home right now." I think he even says something as drastic as, "who just got out of the military, who is sitting at home with a ruptured knee. And God wants to heal you." And I'm, me! Ooh! He said, "Put both your hands towards the screen and pray with me." And boy, everything I could stretch out, I was stretching out. And I heard a still, tiny voice in my head say, "Put your hands down. I'm not healing you." And I was angry at God. Why wouldn't you heal me? That doesn't make sense. Why would a loving God not heal? And here's what God said to me. He said, I will not heal your knee because it will be a daily reminder to you to never run from me again. Here's what's funny. To this day, it's one of the most thankful things. One of the things I'm most thankful for. Now, I'd rather him heal it and just, you know, let me put a sticky note on my refrigerator so I can be reminded. But I'm thankful because I am reminded all the time as I limp places, Pastor, that the reason I'm that way is because I worshiped my athletic ability and not my Savior. If I would have been healed that day, I would not be here today. Because it wasn't about God, it was all about me. And I had all these people saying, no, God wants to heal people he loves. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. Maybe not. Because God's more interested in who you are in Christ than he is whether. He would rather you be walking the streets of gold one day than you running the streets that are paved with filthiness. And so I'm thankful that not all miracles and signs are actually from God. Matter of fact, I'll tell you one more. I have a friend of mine who is very charismatic and speaks in tongues. That's the way he works. He believes he completely has that gift. He doesn't do it in public. He does it at home in his private time, but he's got that. He was in a church one time, and a man began to speak in tongues, and no one interpreted. But then a man on the other side of the aisle stood up, and he said, Pastor, I don't understand why you don't stop him. And he said, well, what do you mean? He's using his gift. He said, that's not the point. Do you know what he's saying? He said, no. He said, he's cursing God. He said, what? He said, he's cursing God. He said, how do you know that? He said, it's because he's speaking my native tongue. See, not every gift glorifies your Father. And if you can't understand it, how can you glory in it? Now, let me tell you, that's the way I think of tongues. If nobody interprets, the Bible's very clear, it's useless. And if nobody interprets, I'm afraid what you're saying. Because I know what, I now use the gift of Malagasy tongue to speak about people I don't want them to know what I'm saying. In the office, I do. I do it in the office too. And so, and if you think that doesn't happen, you wait till the next time you see some Spanish folks around you who are speaking English all the time, and then all of a sudden they speak Spanish, it's so that you don't know. So not all miraculous signs and wonders are from God, and that's scriptural. So be careful, church, what you approve of in public. Next one. He's an instrument of Satan. Revelation 13 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet the feet of a bear. We've already read some of this. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Let me tell you a quick story, and I don't really care if you believe it, because the truth is I have a hard time believing it myself. But it is a very well-known African event. I don't even remember what country in Africa, but in our 40-40 time, which is where I don't know why they call it 40-40, we spent 30 days, I don't know where that comes from, spent 30 days in the wilderness to learn how to live off the land and to live in tents and to do our business in the tent anyway. So, we learned how to live in the bush. Can we just say that and leave it there? While we were there, we were learning what occurs in that area. And one of the men who lives in that area, or in the area they were talking of, he was giving testimony that there is a witch doctor in their village. And every year, on the anniversary of something, some event, he commits suicide. Every year. He kills himself. And the people of the village bury him. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. And he does it every year. Now, no one says it's not true. Nobody. Not even the missionaries. Why? Because there have been enough naysayers that didn't believe it and went and saw it, and now they believe something. What's interesting to me is we just automatically assume that God is the one who causes life. Listen, the devil brings life as well. He just brings life that is meant for destruction. The book that I've told you about before, and the word came with power, there was a woman there who was giving the word to these people, and the woman gets saved, and the witch doctor says to her, your child is sick and going to die unless you sacrifice a chicken. And the missionary says, don't do it. The devil has no power. The demons have no power. This is God's world. And that night, she was so worried about her child, she went to the witch doctor and sacrificed a chicken. And her child was healed instantaneously. And it rocked the missionary's world. Because she said, I never thought the demons had that kind of power. And then she said, but I realized if the demons can give sickness, they can also take sickness. So church, don't allow powerful things. Don't allow miracles and things like that to get you confused as to what God's doing in this world. God is more interested in you growing up as a Christian, growing up as a believer, growing in your faith than he is you walking straight. Because sometimes it takes a little crippling for our faith to be straight. You don't like that, I'm sure, and neither do I, but I'm living proof. The next one is, what does the Antichrist do? We're going to go a little faster, a whole lot faster. He'll negotiate a peace treaty with Israel. You can read this at home. That's the good part. He will lead the whole world to worship and obey him. He will subdue three nations and control 10-nation confederacy. He will gather the nations to fight against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon, and he will be cast into eternal fire. Did you catch the last one? Just make sure you catch the last one. If you go home tonight and didn't catch the last one, you failed all of us. He will be cast into the lake of fire. So the point is, there are a lot of things the Antichrist has a plan to do. But again, listen to me. As you study this at home, that's why you have the notes. Whatever his plan is, God knows what it is, and God's allowing it for his purposes. And in the end, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And I ain't going with him. Make sure I know where I am. Why is he called the Antichrist? Everything the Antichrist does is opposed to Christ. Christ came from above. The Antichrist comes from the pit. Christ came from his Father's name. Antichrist comes in his own name. Christ humbled himself. The Antichrist exalts himself. Christ was despised. The Antichrist is loved and admired. Why is that? Because the Antichrist comes and does what everybody wants. All right, I'm just saying. Christ will be exalted. The Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Christ came to do his Father's will. The Antichrist comes to do his own will. Christ came to save. The Antichrist comes to destroy. Christ is the true vine. The Antichrist is the vine of the earth to be destroyed. Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is a lie. Christ is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Christ is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of destruction or perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh. And the Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity manifest in the flesh. So, where does that leave us? Who is the Antichrist? Well, he's Satan's answer to Jesus. He is the one who comes to do the Satan's will, which is to try and defeat Christians. You know, I say all the time, listen to me. Satan knows he can't win. I mean, he's got to know that. He lost the first battle. He's got to know he's losing the next one. But he wants to take everybody he can down with him. You know, misery. It's like I've preached here before. Although the Antichrist will only make his appearance after the rapture, be assured that there are many Antichrists in the world today. Anyone who opposes the will and work of God is an Antichrist. Any person who uses sin and deceit to counter God's word and his will is an Antichrist. I saw on Facebook this week from a guy that I've been trying to share faith with for about 7 years, reposted a meme, I think is what they call it, a picture with words on it, let's just call it that. And he talked about believing in a zombie, a guy that was buried, and he was a walking dead later. And then at the end he goes, seriously, you expect us to believe all that? And my quote back was, the gospel is foolishness to a world that is perishing. I mean, I love the fact that Scripture speaks directly to that statement. It is foolishness. Listen, if Christ hadn't done things in my life, I would think it's foolishness too. But when he speaks to you, how do you get around it? When he calls your name, when the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, what do you say other than, Lord, here I am, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So, that's who the Antichrist is, and there are people today trying to do that. So they're a little Antichrist today. The truth is, all of us have been guilty of Antichrist sins. I listened not very long ago, or maybe I saw some notes of a sermon I preached when I was a youth pastor, a young youth pastor. Let's just say I'm glad that's not on audio, because I'm pretty sure I completely misaligned the gospel. Not completely, but it was pretty heretical. Anyway, but I'm thankful that somehow God used that for his glory. But either way, that's why we grow in our faith. The Bible tells us we can only overcome such deceptions, temptations, and trials through faith in Jesus. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you and I must be careful. Because if we're not careful, our daily walk with the Lord, we can fall into the Antichrist trap. Let me give you a couple examples. And I love, these are all my dad's examples. I'm sure I gave it to him at some point, but here they are. When we criticize the methods of the church or of other believers without biblical authority, we are employing methodology of the Antichrist. And I want to add to this one just a moment. Because I think way too often we think, because we know what the Bible says, because we think it's interpreted differently than pastor, he must be wrong, I must be right, and he's wrong. And now I'm going to talk about him. Listen to me. Most of the times, here's what I think is going to happen. I think we're going to get to heaven, pastor, and I'm going to find out that I was kind of right and mostly wrong, and you were kind of right and mostly wrong, and my dad was all wrong, and just kidding, Dad. Probably mostly right. He's the intelligent one in the family. But I think what we're going to find out is that even though God wanted to give us the mysteries because of our sin and because of our lack of study, we didn't catch it all. And so I think we got to be real careful in how we try to tear people's methodology down. Because God has different methods for different people to reach different folks. But either way, when we do that, when we tear down the methods of the church or of other believers without Christ being a part of it. And by the way, the way you'll know Christ is part of it is because love follows it. Next, when we don't support the ministry of the church in reaching the lost and discipling believers, we are supporting the cause of the Antichrist. Listen, don't be a fool. Please don't say, well, I support it. I give every week. You know, I was just listening today to a sermon I preached recently because I was showing somebody about it. And about what happens to people who've never heard the gospel. And I said, you know what most churches do? We try to throw money at the problem. Supporting a ministry doesn't mean just throwing money at it. Supporting a ministry mostly means praying for that ministry. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but whoever's leading that ministry is being attacked more now because he took that ministry than he ever was before. So support is about prayer, certainly is about finances, but it's also about participating. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an announcement about Vacation Bible School. And if you don't participate in Vacation Bible School and we fail as a church, then you're part of the failure. And so supporting the ministry means supporting, being here. And by the way, all the things I'm going to tell you that are needed in VBS are only helping positions. You don't have to teach a thing. You just have to be here and give somebody a glass of milk, okay? So it's going to be easy. When we undermine biblical leadership of the church, we're encouraging the purpose of the Antichrist. You know, that pastor, he's a good preacher, but I don't think he's doing stuff right when it comes to you fill in the blank. Listen, there ain't but one person in this church who's going to answer to Christ about this church. And he's sitting right over there. Which means you and I better, we need to be praying for him a lot more than we're talking about him. Because he's the one who, when he gets to heaven, God's going to go, why'd you do that? And I heard somebody in our Sunday school class said, well, if there is a pastor and he's doing wrong things, shouldn't we say something? I said, yeah, to God. And then be quiet. Because it's none of your business. It's God's church. It's kind of like discipline somebody else's kid. You ever tried to do that? I mean, more than once. When we are more concerned about our agenda than the Lord's, we are aligned with the Antichrist. If you've got a plan for your life, and you're more interested in seeing it come true than you are in being who God's called you to be, then you're doing exactly what the Antichrist will be doing. And so as we see the day approaching, the prayer becomes that he, Christ, not the ant, well, that Christ and the Antichrist would see us being faithful. So my question is, if Christ were to come today and take a survey of your life, take a survey of who you are and what you do and what you spend time on and what you spend money on and how much time you spend with God, if he were to not look at the book of life and if he were to not look at anything else and he saw your life the way it is, would he think of you as faithful? And with that question, I'm going to give you my answer so you can know where I am. I hope he looked at me more yesterday than today. Because I had a better day yesterday, Pastor. I'm so thankful that he doesn't work that way. That God doesn't look at me and say, you know, I'm not going to give you anything for all that I'm just working on today. Are you good enough today? Because my answer is going to be, Lord, I wasn't good enough yesterday or the day before or the day before, and I'll never be good enough. And so but I'm still yours. But you know, it shouldn't be enough just to say thank you for your grace. We should be thankful enough for that grace to then say, Lord, but I want to grow in you. I don't want to be like the old me anymore. And it's like that old saying that the guy from Africa said that was caught and he was imprisoned his whole life and he came out and he said, you know, if anything else comes and anything else happens, I want the world to know where I stand. They will know what my color is because I stand with believers. I stand with Christ. And I pray that not only your actions, but your words and your heart display that to the world. Because I can promise you the Antichrist is going to display the opposite. So I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, today we've talked very briefly about the Antichrist who will come and the Antichrists that are here, who set themselves up against you. Christ, the media is just continually doing that. But God, we're the church. We're the ones called an ecclesia, called out for a purpose. God, would you show us that purpose? More than that, would you reveal it to us? Because you've already told us what it is. Our purpose is to be a living example of Christ in this world. People who have been redeemed and bought back with a price. And now we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they'd see our good works and glorify our Father which lives in heaven. Father, help us to stop apologizing for being men of Christ and women of faith. But Father, that we would just live a life like we're not from here. Father, in Madagascar, if they're Antanusi people, they wear a hat everywhere they go so that every person in every region knows, I'm not from here, I'm Tanusi. If they're Antandrui and they're in the Tanusi region, they wear an Antandrui hat to say, I'm not from here, I'm from there. And I'm a representative of my home country. Father, we know where the Antichrist is from. But Father, I pray that we would put Christ on and wear him proudly, put on compassion,
As Colossians chapter 3 says, Father, that we would put on compassion and mercy and love and throw off anger and malice and deceitfulness and lies. Father, there may be somebody here this evening who has never surrendered their life to Christ. They may have been baptized. They may have gone to church their whole life. They may be read and pray every night. But they've never surrendered their life to you as Lord. They've never said with their mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. Lord, I pray that today would be that day that you'd call them and that they'd hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would take away the fear that says, well, you've been in church a long time. If you do that today, they're going to think you've been lying. Father, I pray you'd take that away and help us to rejoice in the fact that we will be called your children. Father, there's others here that I know of because I've talked to folks who have surrendered their lives to Christ, but since doing so have never identified with Christ in baptism. And Father, what the Antichrist and the demons and the devil wants to do is he wants us to somehow focus on other things and say, man, that's already, you were baptized as a child, or you were dunked as a child, or you were committed as a child. Father, I pray that today you would call them, not me, but you call them to identify with you in baptism. And Father, if they need a place to be encouraged as the many antichrists in the world today are just causing deceit and lies and tearing us down, Father, this is a place where we can find encouragement and be built up. If this would be the place you'd call them to serve, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they'd walk the aisle, grab pastor's hand and say, I want to call this place home. Or I want to come and be identified in baptism. Or I want to give my life to Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we begin to sing, people would move as your Spirit calls in Jesus' name. Amen.